Welcome to Life Church Hurley's audio podcast. We hope this teaching will challenge you in any season of life you may be in. Thank you for joining us. We hope you'll enjoy.
Well, good morning. Y'all looking good. Thanks. Hey, Miss Terry. Good to see you. Man, we have some praise reports in the house from several people. God has done amazing things this week. Man, anybody have a good week? Anybody, God do something amazing for you this week? Anybody? Look at the hands. It's good. Good stuff. What's that? Oh, I thought somebody said something. I think somebody did. They're like, no, I don't want to share that. All right, well, good morning. How about that? Let's go ahead and get started. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to what? Daniel chapter 12. Y'all are good, though. Daniel chapter 12. You can just hang out there for a minute. We are going to be in the book of Acts. But I want to start here this morning. And I want to look at something, and then we'll go to the book of Acts. Now, chapter 19. 19 weeks. It's been good. Amen. So Daniel is one of the key prophets in all of Scripture. You know that, right? So what a mighty man of God. God does so much through Daniel. God does so many mighty things through Daniel. He gives him dreams. He gives him visions. He explains those dreams and visions. Daniel knows things about the kingdom. Daniel knows things about the nations and the world that's going to happen for years to come before anybody else. And he gets to deliver the news to kings and kingdoms. Daniel is an amazing prophet and man of God. We see Daniel even at the very beginning with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All that. Daniel has lived in an extraordinary life. Would you agree with that? Many of the things that we rely on and we look at and the hopes and dreams we look at in the life of Daniel. First off, Scripture says Daniel was an attractive person. Daniel has everything going for him, right? He's one of those guys. Daniel sets a standard that is so high that it's higher than the king's standard. Daniel's standard is God's standard. In fact, Daniel's standard is so high that Daniel's standard becomes the standard, amen? And so the king looks at what God is doing through Daniel, and he said, oh, well, I was wrong, let's do that. And after all this, at the very end of the book of Daniel, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 12, starting at verse 8, Daniel receives one more prophecy, and here's what happened. Daniel said, although God gave me the prophecy and I heard the prophecy, I did not understand. And the prophecy was about the end times. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In other words, what does this mean? And look what God says. And God said, go your way. You ever told your kid that? Come around the corner, they just want to have information, they just want to know what's going on, and you're like, go your way. Go your way. Go about your business, that's right. You do your thing, I'll be over here, right? And God looked at Daniel, this mighty man, and he said, go your way, Daniel. And then he said, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. He said, many shall be purified, they're going to be made white, they're going to be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. But Daniel, verse 13, he says, you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and you will rise to your inheritance at the end of days. So the book of Daniel ends with God telling Daniel, no. Anybody ever received a no from God? Can you imagine, though, being Daniel? Can you imagine being a mighty man that many people, thousands of people, look to for answers from God? Dreams and visions and all these prophecies. And yet when they come to Daniel, Daniel always has the answers because God is always with Daniel. Wouldn't y'all love that? And yet the last prophecy that God gives Daniel, which is the greatest prophecy Daniel will ever receive in his life, it correlates with the book of Revelation, of many of the same things that Daniel saw, John would see hundreds of years later. And yet here Daniel is, and he goes, God, this is such a good vision. What does it mean? And God says, go away. Man, have you ever been there with God? To where you've walked with God and you've heard from God and God's done amazing things. And then he goes, hey, that's enough. God, but what about this? And God goes, in my timing, you'll see, but it's not for you to know. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're a prophet who receives prophecy and then you don't know what's going on, it's kind of revealing, isn't it? Like it kind of leaves you out there. You're exposed and you're bare for the world, because now Daniel has to turn around and give this prophecy, and he doesn't have a clue what it means. And you know what? Daniel will never know what this prophecy means. Daniel would pass away and would never know what God was actually talking about. But guess what? We do. But have you ever been there where God kind of draws the line and he says, this is what I want for you to do and nothing else? You know what it does, though, for Daniel? It exposes Daniel for who he really is. Because Daniel is just a follower of God. Daniel is not God. Daniel does not know what God does not reveal to Daniel. Amen? And it's the same way for me and you. That sometimes we have to walk in places and we have to say things that God has given us, but we don't know the full answer. And it will leave you out there, hanging out there, exposed. And people will look at you and say, what do you mean you don't know? Don't you follow God? And sometimes God will lead you out there to proclaim a word. But you are not God. Amen. And it leaves us exposed for who we really are. We're merely followers of God. And God knows what he's doing. Amen. And so Daniel, I can imagine at the very end of this amazing story of his life, and he's, you know, this incredible story after story, it ends, the very end of the incredible book of Daniel ends with God going, no, man, how exposing that must be to Daniel, how vulnerable Daniel must feel for God to say no at the very end. Have you ever felt vulnerable in front of God? Anybody? Where you're standing there and God is so good and so holy, and you want all of God, and yet you feel like everything is exposed in front of God. Like maybe God knows more than you do. And maybe God knows more than you want God to know. Anybody? Have you ever held something back from God like you don't know? Like, have you ever went through something? Maybe you did something and your prayer life stopped short of that because you didn't want God to know what you just did. And in the back of your head going, I will pray about that tomorrow, but not today. Because it's too fresh. Anybody? I can imagine that Daniel felt a moment of that. This moment of vulnerability in front of God, that even though he was a prophet, he had no idea what he was speaking. So I want you to go now to the book of Acts chapter 19. And I want you to see some things. We're going to walk through it. Hopefully God will show us some incredible things. But years ago, we were at Cracker Barrel, and we were having dinner with another family that was about our age at the Mobile campus. And I don't think they had been coming to the church long, and we were trying to get to know them, and they had been in ministry, and we're sitting there, and we're talking to them, whatever. And then we go outside, and you know how it is. You leave the dinner table, and it was really good fellowship, and then you go outside, and then you talk longer outside on the front porch, right, of Cracker Barrel. They got the benches and they got the rocking chairs that they'll sell you for $200 right there, right? Like, it's set up, right? And so you go on the front porch and you talk and you talk and talk. And so that was us. We were just out there talking and hanging out. And they had a little girl that was with them, their daughter. And she had, as we were talking, she had went to the end of the porch at Cracker Barrel. And there was a bench there. And she was just sitting there as cute as could be. She was sitting there and she was rocking her legs. And she was just talking to herself or to God or somebody. And, you know, just enjoying the day. And we're a good distance away. We're probably, you know, from here to the sound booth or whatever away talking. But she's out there by herself, you know, just having a good old time, right? Doing nothing. And as we're talking, I just kind of glance over and she's having a good time. And I start to notice that there is a swarm around her. And then I started to notice that they were wasps. And it wasn't like one or two. It was a whole bunch of wasps, like a lot. Like if you saw it, you would do what I just did. And you would run. I didn't even tell the parents what was happening because it was like it was such a quick thing. But I ran to the end and I grabbed the girl and I swooped her up and I turned her and I brought her in and protected her. Now, that was really cool because when we moved the bench, we realized there was a whole nest behind there and there was a lot of them. And the mom looked and she said, "My daughter is allergic." And she said, "You literally just saved my daughter's life." I didn't know it in the moment. I just didn't want her to get bit and start screaming. But I realized that there is such a vulnerability there, exposed to things that could harm you, or exposed where your feelings are hanging out there, right? And you don't want anybody to know what you're going through. And you don't want anybody to know what you're experiencing. And that there's such a vulnerability with being exposed to the nakedness of ourselves. Amen. Have you ever told a little kid, have you ever said the word naked in front of a little kid and watched them giggle? Like that? It's because there's a vulnerability there. And either you get really awkward when the word naked comes about, or you laugh. All right, that's the two options. You get really awkward or you laugh. But I want you to see something here in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. And hopefully all this kind of ties together here. Again, they've been preaching the gospel, and we're going to go back to the beginning here in a minute, but they've been preaching the gospel. And some people are amazed at the gospel. Some people who don't even follow the gospel are still amazed at the gospel and the work of God in it. And look here, Acts chapter 19, 13, it says, or starting at verse 11, says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus, even though they don't believe in him." They're amazed at what just happened. "They took the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And they started to say, 'We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches.' We don't preach Jesus. We don't believe in him. But if saying this name works, we'll just use that name. We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who is you?' And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house." Y'all don't giggle. "Naked and wounded. And this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Come on, church. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. We've talked about this several times over the past few weeks, but we're trying to do godly things without God. And if you've lived this walk long enough, you've probably found yourself trying to do what God told you to do, but you leave God over there somewhere. And so these men, these priests, these sons of the priests, saw what the name of Jesus did, and they go, we'll just do that. So we don't know what that is, but we'll just do that. Let me tell you this. The spiritual will always expose us. Can I say that again? The spiritual will always expose us. Now, how many of y'all know that there's two sides of the spiritual? There's the godly spiritual, and there's the evil spirits in this world. Notice which spirit exposed the false believers. Y'all see that? It wasn't God. It wasn't Paul and his group. It was the evil spirits who said, we don't want you either. And the evil spirits exposed the false belief, the belief in Jesus. It wasn't Jesus. In other words, when you compare yourself and when you put yourself out there, the spirit world will keep you in check. The spirit world will expose things in you that you thought that you could hide from other people and your pastor and maybe even yourself. And you said, I'll keep this hidden. And I think we know that if we walk before God, that God will expose things, right? That God will start saying, hey, I think you need to deal with this. I think we need to take this out of your life. But man, to walk in and to think that we could dare use the name of Jesus without Jesus himself, even the evil spirits go, yeah, that's not how this works. And look what the evil spirits did to these men. What does it say? They left naked. Naked. We used to be able to say that to my kids, and they would laugh so hard. They'd come out of the bathtub and be like, oh, you are naked. They would just laugh and laugh and laugh. One day, you will stand before God, and you will be naked before him. And there will be nothing hidden in the spiritual as you tried to hide in the physical. I don't know if you know this or not, but we stand naked before God right now. There is nothing hidden from God right now. But it's incredible how we try to hide things and we try to cover up thinking that God does not know what he's doing. If you have your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to sit there for a minute. Just turn there. But I love this. So the evil spirits expose the false believers. And then you just turn to Genesis. But in verse 17 in Acts, it says this. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of Lord Jesus was magnified. In other words, Andy would come up, and the evil spirit would expose Andy. Andy, you're a false believer. Look at you. You're foolish, proclaiming the name of Jesus. And then he ran out naked and afraid. And everybody else in the house goes, oh, yeah, I don't want that to happen. And so it says everybody started confessing the name of Jesus real quick. Anybody? Because they didn't want to be exposed. Because they didn't want all their problems put out there. They didn't want evil spirits beating them up and stripping them naked. They just started proclaiming the name of Jesus as fast as they could. Now look at verse 18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. In other words, they didn't have to wait on God because they realized that the spirit world was going to expose everything they had ever done. And so they said, before the Spirit can do it, I'll just confess publicly. And so you had all these people confessing, hey, I cheated on my wife. I cheated on my taxes. I didn't vote. You know, whatever. They just started saying all these things. Because if people were going to be exposed, they just figured it was better to expose themselves. Amen. And so they stood before God of people ashamed of what they had done and saying, God, this is who I am. And so without prompting from the Holy Spirit, people said, I need the Holy Spirit. And one day, whether or not we are ready for that moment or not, we will all have that moment before God when God says, I see everything you are, and I see everything you have ever done. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, I think you know the story. This is Adam and Eve in the garden, and Adam and Eve had just ate of the apple. I'm pretty sure it was the apple because that's what the children's stories told me. And they ate of the fruit in the garden, and what were they? What happened? They were exposed, naked before God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They did what? They covered themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, if you've been here long enough, I've taught on this before, but it says they hid themselves from the presence of God in the trees of the garden. But where is the presence of God? In the garden. So they hide from the presence of God in the presence of God. Anybody ever come to church to hide what you're doing from your parents? Like, as long as you're at church, they won't ask questions, right? As long as you're coming to church every Sunday, grandma won't ask why you ain't coming to church on every Sunday. And you can sin all you want as long as you come to church on Sunday, right? And I think this is what happened to Adam and Eve. They're saying, God, I've covered myself. Now I'm going to hide in your presence, and maybe you won't realize what I just did. And I love how they would just sew some fig leaves and just cover it up. Like God won't go, what just happened? And God asked them this question. They said, why did you hide from me? And they said, because God, we were naked. And God said the famous line that Bishop Holder told us, which was, who told you? Who told you that you're naked? And I think if you took that, who told you that you were naked, you could take that even further and say, who told you that you were covered? Who told you that if you covered yourself, I couldn't see? Who told you that fig leaves were an effective replacement for holiness? Who told you that if you put some clothes on, I would no longer be able to see what you did? And I think sometimes we think as long as we don't go in prayer and expose ourselves to God, then God will never find out. But God says, you are exposed to me already. I love what the people in Acts did. I love it. Once they understand the righteousness of God, and once they understand that God just wants them to come to him open, they do it willingly and freely. They stand in the town square and proclaim to God, God, here's a list of things I did. God, I don't want to hide this any longer. God, I just want to come to you, and I want to show you, and I want you to know, and I want to confess it. I want to repent. I want your righteousness. And God goes, I knew all these things anyway, but I was waiting for the day where you walked into me naked and exposed. Amen. Church, that's how we're supposed to live our Christian walk. That we are constantly exposed to God with nothing hidden from His sight. It's not effective anyway. But when we walk into His throne room, when we walk into His presence, and we say, God, this is me. This is me raw. This is me in the flesh. This is who I am. I made a mistake. I need you. Amen. And yet we see, because there was nothing hidden, that God gave them repentance. They repented and God gave them grace and mercy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, so I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Notice God did not hide Adam. God did not sow fig leaves for Adam. He would, after this, give them clothes, some skins, animal skins, but he did not initially cover Adam because he already knew. And God said back to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? The same enemy that told Adam and Eve that they were naked is the same enemy that tells us that we're covered, that we're hidden, that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know. And as long as you don't go to church, He'll never find out. And as long as you don't raise your hands in worship, God will never know. And as long as you don't pray, God will never see the things you've done. The enemy has lied to us for so long. And what it does is it keeps us intimidated to walk into the presence of God. But if we know that we're exposed already, then we come into the presence of God willingly and freely. Amen? He knows and He sees. Now, if we go to the book of Revelation, I told you Daniel mirrors the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, I want you to see this. This is so good. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says this. It says, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Church, this is me and you. One day, this will be our future. We will be standing there on this day. So let's read our future. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can we leave that up there for a second? Anyone not found written in the book of life. You see, on this day, there's going to be an exposure to who we really are. And all the things that we delayed. You know, I'll follow God one day and you know, I don't need God and all these things. There will be books of death and the book of life. And our name written in the Lamb's book of life will expose who we were here on earth. Did we confess Jesus? Did we live in Jesus? Did we walk in Jesus? Did we know Jesus? And more importantly, did Jesus know us? Amen. We will be exposed one day, and there will be no hiding. And it's the same as it is today. Now, I want you to look two chapters over, Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 16. It says this. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Jesus said, I am the root and I am the offspring of David. I am the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Sorry, that was verse 20, by the way. I skipped one. He who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, church. I don't know if you see this or not, but there is such an urgency from Jesus to not wait for the day where we're standing before him. To not wait on the day where we're standing before him in judgment, because on that day it'll be way too late to all of a sudden be like the people that were standing in the streets and going, oh, if Jesus is real, then I believe in Jesus too. And there's going to be a lot of people standing before the judgment who denied Jesus, who will see the power of Jesus and then go, yeah, I want this too. And it's going to be too late. And so Jesus says, hey, come now. Come quickly. I'm calling you out today. And you're already exposed. You're not hidden. I know all things. I see you. And the greatest story of the Bible is this, that Jesus sees us as we are and yet still loves us. In fact, Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knows. There's nothing hidden. There are no fig leaves that can cover your sins. Amen. There are no Sunday morning clothes that can hide you from Jesus. There's no church attendance. There's no Bible on your shelf that can hide you from the truth of Jesus. Amen. Let's read that again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and I am the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Now, verse 20. And he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, at the beginning, we looked in the book of Acts where they were trying to do godly things without Jesus. They were trying to do things in the Spirit without the Holy Spirit of God. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. It's pretty tough to do spiritual things when you're not walking in the Spirit of God. Anybody ever healed anybody without Jesus? Anybody ever see miracles and signs and wonders without God showing up? Now, I want you to go to the beginning of Acts chapter 19. And I want you to see this. I want you to see this urgency. It says this. It says, now it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he looked at the disciples, these followers of Jesus already, and he said to them, disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have no idea what you're talking about. We have not so much as heard whether there even is a Holy Spirit in the first place. Now look what he says. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And so they said, well, John did it. John the Baptist. We were into John's baptism. And then Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, and they saw all the things that they were wanting to see for so long. You cannot do spiritual things with God if you're not in the Spirit of God. You can't see things in the Spirit if you're not walking in the Spirit. You can have a faith. You can know Jesus. You can know about Jesus. You can go to church and you can do all these things. But you won't see the power of the Holy Spirit. You can work all the days of your life, but it is God and God alone who does the work. It is God who brings the increase. It is God who brings salvation. It is God himself who has the power. It is God who heals. It is God who does the mighty works. It is God who does the miracles. And so we could proclaim the name of Jesus all day long. But if we're not walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is not doing it through us, we will never see these things. I want you to see, it's so funny. Paul walks up, he meets some guys, says about 12 of them. And the first thing Paul goes is, hey, very nice to meet you. What's your name? Cool. Do you know the Holy Spirit? And they're like, what are you talking about? We believed in what John was preaching about somebody coming, but we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And he says, well, if you don't know the Holy Spirit, we got to get this right today. You know why? You know why Paul was so urgent about it? Because Paul had been from city to city to city. And even though Paul didn't know what was coming, he kind of knew what was coming. And Paul knew that if these men would dare walk into houses and try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus without the Holy Spirit, then they would be leaving naked and bruised. That they would be giving up on their faith because they would think that maybe this faith is not real. And Paul said, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus and you're going to go into places like I've been going into, and if you're going to see the power of God, then you have to walk in the Holy Spirit. And he says, if you don't, the evil spirits will expose you for who you really are. If you're just trying to use Jesus to gain something, you will be exposed one day. And Paul says, you know what? Before we go any further, before we do any ministry, and before we go cast out demons and all these things, we got to get this right. Do you know the Holy Spirit? And he laid hands on them that day. And it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then they left that place walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And these men, not just Paul, but these 12 men, has said that they saw miraculous things happen through their hands. Amen. Church, we are powerless without God. And we can say all the right things and we can proclaim the name of Jesus. We can do all the things right, but if we're doing it without God, we'll never see the power. Have you walked long enough in your faith to try to do things and just get frustrated because your faith feels like it doesn't have any strength to it? Like, how come we don't see these things? Sort of like Andy was talking about last week. How come we don't see the things in the book of Acts? You know that there are many modern day evangelicals that do not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know there are churches all over, even in Hurley, Mississippi, who do not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so therefore they never see signs and wonders and miracles, and they'll say, well, that was for a time. That was for a time. You know, that ended 2,000 years ago. Well, that's funny. Because how do we see miracles in this house if it was just for a time 2,000 years ago? How do we hear story after story after story of the miraculous of God showing up in our community through these people? If that time ended 2,000 years ago, it's because if you don't walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have faith all day long and your name might be written in the book, but you will never see the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. And Paul's first thing, this urgency, was to walk up to them and say, you cannot possibly live out this faith without the Holy Spirit. Amen. Anybody ready to just live in the power of God? You know, I know it's intimidating and I know it's scary to even come into church to be exposed and thinking that, you know, we're putting ourselves out there and if I come to the altar, then people are going to think I was doing something bad last night or something and there's this embarrassment, right? And it can be like a nervous laughter almost. It's kind of weird going into church and raising my hands. And this is surrender to God. And when I surrender, he knows all things. God knows already. And so we might as well just come to him full open and say, God, here I am. God, I've been kind of pretending. I've been walking. I've been doing some really good things without you, God. And God, I have not been experiencing and seeing and walking in the power of God. I've been walking in the purpose of God, but I've not been walking in the power of God. And God, I want you. By the way, it's always God to begin with. It's always God who does it. It's Christ in me who does it, not me of myself. Amen. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. We're out of time. I want you to pray just right where you're at. Will you do something that maybe you haven't done in a long time? Will you reveal yourself to God? It's not that you're not. It's just sometimes he wants us to come open and honestly to him. God, here I am. You already know, but this is where I'm at. God, I proclaim you, but I don't walk in you. God, I love to say the name of Jesus, and I love to tell people what church I go to, but I don't actually walk in you, Jesus. I don't walk in your power. I don't see the things you said I should see. Come on, there's nothing hidden this morning. Nothing hidden. He already knows. He still loves. He still cherishes you. He just wants you to walk in truth. Come on, just pray. If we've ever walked into the presence of God, which is right now, and we held something back and we put up a barrier, you know, that just means you're carrying a burden that you were never meant to carry. And you have a weight on you that God has been pleading with you to take off. And you have things that are limiting you on what God wants to do in and through you. We're saying, God, I got it for a little longer. And he's saying, but you could see the miraculous today. You could experience, you could know. Come on, just pray.
Over the last 3 weeks, the Lord has really, it goes along with Stephen's sermon. So this is the Holy Spirit burning in my heart, y'all. This has changed me eternally. As we grow from glory to glory, the Lord keeps forming our hearts towards his. This has been so life-changing to me, and what Stephen was saying about the heart. And the Lord, you know, when we're walking, we're following Jesus, the enemy will come in and he will try to make us look at other people's paths. We're not doing enough. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. For 3 weeks, I've fervently been praying to the Lord. I said, God, my path doesn't look like everyone else's. God, what am I doing wrong? And I fervently prayed for the Lord's heart, because I don't care what man says anymore. I don't care. And the word was fervent. He says we have what we esteem lightly, we will not treasure. He said the things that we treasure reveals our heart. And he said fervent. My people are not fervent towards my heart. And what the enemy tried to bring shame upon me, because I don't look like this, or I'm not successful like this. And everybody, all the Christian world has kind of gone to the world a lot to form their lives. And where shame tried to come in for 3 weeks, fervently seeking the Lord's heart, I said, God, I will not do one more thing in your name. I will not do anything. Just like Jacob says, I will not leave this place until you bless me. But God, I will not leave this place until I know your heart about me. Because I move and I breathe in Jesus. But if it's apart from you, I will not go where your presence doesn't go. The Lord spoke to me in 3 weeks, fervently. He said, you've fervently been praying for my heart. The thing is, I would not have received his word if I had not been fervently received praying for his heart, because he brought in David and he brought in Joseph. He said, I formed them. I raised them up. They did not go off and look for their own path. They went through the process. Man did not raise them up. They did not go to the broad path to fund their life. And he encouraged me in that. But then he brought me to the heart. When Samuel was brought to Jesse to find the king among his sons to anoint, he said, is there anyone else? Because God told him, don't look at the outside, look at the heart. He looks at the heart. And he said, well, I got another son out there, David. He was just an afterthought. See, God's so different than the world. The world looks at the outside, how successful you are. But God forms from the inside out. He raises up. He raises up from the heart. And the Lord used Joseph and David to speak so powerful to me, because God never changed. We've changed. We've lightly esteemed God's heart. We don't care about God's heart. We want to be successful. God's become little. But you know what? The Lord came in 3 weeks. He said, you know, I test the heart, and we put all these things, oh, the enemy's attacking us. No, God tests our heart. He forms our heart. We've got God in a box. We've got to follow the process of the Lord. And if I hadn't gone through 3 weeks of seeking his heart, I would not have received. I fought for this word. But it became my treasure. And I'm telling you, when the Lord spoke to me, it became my treasure I put in my heart. The Lord spoke. The Lord moved. I kept my eyes on him. I said, I die, God. I will not move. I will not move from this place until you tell me. And the Lord said, and this is what I want to go along with Stephen. I see your heart. He came in with the presence, his loving, holy presence that changed me eternally. That's how we grow from glory to glory. We're always going to be tested. We're always going to be molded by the Lord. We've got to embrace the process like David. We've got to embrace the process. You know, stay in our place with the Lord. Let him lead us. Let him raise us up. And then he said, I see your heart. And I said, Father, I see you looking at my heart. I lift my heart up to you. You mold it. You form it into your glory, Father, everything you want me to be. And God said, I do not look at the outside. Don't look at the outside. So every time now, I say, God, I lift up my heart to you. Regardless of what I step out to do every day, what I don't do, where I fail, whatever. What's so powerful is I'm looking at him, looking at my heart. And he sees my heart wanting to do unto him what is right and what is good, what is according to his word. He doesn't look at my mess ups. He doesn't look at me messy. He doesn't look at me unsuccessful in the world's eye, even the church's eyes that we judge, you know, oh, they're this or they're that. God sees my heart. He sees your heart. He doesn't see all this other stuff. He sees how we fervently seek him. We fervently seek his will. We fervently seek his heart. That's all what it's all about. We live out of that place. And then the Lord raises us up. Because you know what? Satan's going to try to lead us off the path to Jesus. And it's very narrow. If we don't stay close to the Father's heart, if we don't keep seeking his heart, we're going to get off that path. And you know what? What was so powerful, Lord, if you don't go with me, if your presence is not with me, I don't want it. I'll stay in the dirt. I'm not going anywhere because you're my treasure. And you know what comes with that? The joy of the Lord. The peace of God, when we are at peace with God, knowing that our hearts are pure before him, that our motives are right before him, that we fervently seek his heart. There's so much joy in that. That's where life is found. The abundant life of Jesus. We got to come back to the Father's heart. Let him lead us. Let him guide us. You know? What he sees successful is not what the world sees as successful. And we've got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the beauty of the Lord is upon those that seek his heart. And that's what the world needs, to see the beauty of the Lord upon us. That's when they're really close to the Father, when we are close to the Father. We love like the Father. And I just pray right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you, Lord, as we lift our hearts up to you, Father, that you take our hearts as an offering to you, Father, that you mold us into your image, Father. Lord, you take, Father, I just thank you, Father, that you open our eyes, Father, to the narrow path, Father. It's really the beautiful path. It's hard, it's pressing, and it's crushing. Lord, these 3 weeks have been hard, pressing, and crushing, but the oil is coming forth more, Father. The anointing is coming forth through that crushing, Father. We can't carry the anointing in hearts that aren't towards you, Father. We want to be pure in heart towards our Father. We want to love you, Father, with all our hearts, minds, and souls. We want to follow Jesus. Because, Lord, that's what we're living here for, Father. Let us keep our eyes on eternity, Father. Keep our eyes on you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Can somebody celebrate Jesus this morning? Come on.
Thanks again for listening to our audio podcast. If you would like to find out more about our church, you can visit us at life-church.org.